Okay, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 15 as we wrap up this Advent series and get ready to move into the season of Christmas, which doesn't actually officially start until Christmas Day and then goes for the days after. Over the past few weeks, I've been talking about the important pieces of the Christmas story, and each piece is important if we want to share the entire Christmas story, the Christmas story in its fullness to the world. And then we need to talk about all of the pieces of the story. When working on a puzzle, there's no greater feeling in that whole process than that even comes close to the feeling you have at the moment when you finish, you complete the puzzle. In fact, if you're anything at all like me, as you get those last to get to those last few pieces of the puzzle, there's like an anticipation that's really, really building. You feel it on the inside, and you're almost working faster trying to get those last pieces into place. And it's so much easier to do when you get down to 10, 15, 20 pieces because there's not a lot of pieces to scan through to find for what you're needing, as opposed to the beginning when you've got hundreds and hundreds of pieces that you're scanning through. And when that puzzle is complete and you've got every single piece in its place, you may do what Lori and I do, and that is we celebrate, we exchange high fives, and also if there's other people with us when we finish, we exchange high fives with them, and then we get that first picture of the completed puzzle. And I think this is from the second year that we did one of the mystery puzzles. As you can tell, there are some familiar faces joining with Lori and I as we were finishing that puzzle. So we take a picture, we share it on Facebook or Instagram, and share our joy with a larger audience. Now, usually when we get those puzzles going, 1,000-piece puzzles, we usually do it in about 2 to 3 days. We try to get a good head start. And like I said, a lot of times we have assistance on the front end. And then Lori and I, over the day or so after, we just, anytime we're going through that kitchen area, we're stopping, we're looking through the pieces and getting a little bit more done. Sometimes it feels like I leave for a little bit, I come back, and Lori's got a whole new section completed. But it's about 2 or 3 days. Imagine if we were working on a much larger project that took a lot longer, maybe even weeks or months to complete, we'd probably have a higher level of celebration. And of course, there are plenty of events in life that are the cause for a greater celebration than is warranted by just the completion of a puzzle. And I'm sure that if we went around and we shared stories about times when we invited and gathered other people around us to celebrate, there would be a diverse collection of celebration stories. Weddings, baby showers, 90th birthday parties, retirement parties, anniversaries, a whole list of things. There are many reasons for people to be celebratory, and I spent time this week thinking about those kinds of celebrations that we have. And while the reason for those kinds of celebrations are good and great, they pale greatly in comparison to a very specific kind of celebration that happens in very specific circumstances, and it's with reunions. And I'm not talking about class reunions or the yearly family reunion some of you might have with your extended family. I'm talking about the kind of reunions that happen when people who have been separated for a stressful period of time or an extended, lengthy period of time when they are reunited. Situations where children go missing and search parties find them hours or days later safely. Situations where somebody ran away but then came back later. Situations where people were even abducted or held hostage for years, but then are finally able to get away. There are some stories like that that maybe you've heard of in the news. Like maybe 10 years ago, there was one that was like 3 ladies that had been abducted when they were younger, and 10 years later, they're found, they're able to escape, and they're reunited with their families. Situations where families of the lost and missing are worried and fearful for their loved one and who are overcome with joy when they're found. This week, I spent time watching multiple videos of those reunion stories, and it was very overwhelming to watch. It's difficult for me to imagine the absolute flood of emotions a person must feel when they've lost hope entirely or are barely holding on to hope for a loved one, and then they get the news that they've been found. When broken, severed relationships are reestablished, there is another level of separation that happens, which is unmatched in all of our human experiences. When the lost or missing are found or come home, that is a big deal. And with that, let's go ahead and read from Luke chapter 15. Go ahead and stand with me as I read. We're going to read Luke 15, verses 1 through 10. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and she says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Go ahead and be seated. Now, for the past few weeks, we've been breaking down the four key elements of the complete Christmas story contained in these two parables, as well as the parable that Larry read for us earlier about the prodigal son. The key narrative elements of separation, motivation, reconciliation, and celebration. In all of those parables, something or someone is lost, and there's a separation between two parties. If there were no separation between those two parties, there really wouldn't be much of a story to tell. And there also wouldn't be much of a story to talk about if there was just separation and then nothing else. If there were no underlying motivation to actually do something about the separation that happened. Separation then would be the beginning and the end of the story. But because there is a motivation to do something about the separation, there is a reason for that story to continue. And then there's the way in which that separation is fixed, the way in which the two parties are reconciled. The first two parables in Luke 15 make it abundantly clear that this is about so much more than just sheep and coins. They are about people. Those parables are about lost sinners being reconciled to God. And we would probably know this, even though it's already specifically laid out in both of those parables, that this is about sinners who repent and the rejoicing in heaven that happens because of it. We would still kind of get an idea about what these parables are about, that it's not about sheep and coins because of what comes before those parables and what comes after it. Those two parables are preceded by a real-world situation where religious people don't understand the insistence of Jesus to be with tax collectors and sinners. And then those parables are followed up by the parable of the prodigal son. On their own, the two parables would probably sound a little bit odd. If you heard those two parables on their own, isolated from any context, you may be a little bit confused. A person losing one of his 100 sheep and finding it doesn't sound like the kind of occasion where a shepherd is going to be coordinating some sort of neighborhood block party celebration. Sheep get lost all the time. This is what sheep do because with the way their eyes are designed, they have really great long distance vision, but their up close vision is really skewed. And so it's very easy for them to fall into crevices or stumble down an embankment or get caught up in some brush. A lost sheep being found wouldn't be the cause of a grand celebration, nor would a woman finding a lost coin. Coins are small and easy to lose, and while the coin that was lost may have been valuable, most people don't throw a party because they foolishly lost something and were fortunate enough to find it. It just doesn't sound realistic for a person to have such a grand response to what happened in those two parables. But with the greater context of God reaching out to the lost in and through Christ, and of a loving father wanting his wayward child to be back home safe and sound, a grand celebration makes a whole lot more sense. And so today, on the eve of Christmas, we are going to focus on celebration. The starting point of the Gospel of the Luke narrative begins with people in places where there was really no good reason at all to be joyful. It starts with a barren woman and another woman from Nazareth, a place where people would say of it, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" This is not a good list of ingredients for the making of something that's going to be joyful. But then God enters into that narrative, first through an angel. Zechariah and Elizabeth, who are childish in their childless in their old age, but then this angel delivers the exciting news that they're going to have a baby. A young Mary in pitiful Nazareth gets similar news from an angel about a baby, and according to Scripture, she is initially troubled. Now, if you've been from some place like Nazareth, that kind of a reputation, chances are you aren't ever really expecting to hear good news. And so you might assume that whatever news you're getting is actually bad news. But her concern soon turned to joy. When Mary goes to see her relative Elizabeth, the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaped for joy. And then in the song that we refer to as Mary's Magnificat, Mary says, "My soul glorifies the Lord. and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. God started moving and the joy started building up. And then we move to the pronouncement of the birth of Jesus to shepherds out in the field of Bethlehem, social outcasts who also weren't accustomed to being the recipient of good, joy-inducing news. And yet, there they were, going through their normal nightly routine until they, too, were disrupted by an angel. An angel bringing them good news of great joy that will be for all the people. The level of joy that a person experiences in response to the news that they get is usually proportional to the level of the goodness of the news that they're getting. The greater the news, the greater the joy. The lesser the news, the lesser the joy. However, it's important to point out that the task of determining just how good the news is can be highly subjective from one person to the next. What is okay news for one person might be good news for another. What's good news for one person might be great news to someone else. It's always interesting being a part of a group of people receiving the exact same news as everyone else, but seeing everyone in that group respond or react in different ways. Now, this is something that happened just the other day at work on Friday, with my coworkers. Now, in recent years, state legislators have been passing multiple phases of pay increases for direct support professionals, or DSPs, which is the kind of role that I'm in over at Elim, for people that work with special needs adults in day programs like where I work at Elim, or in residential services for places like Vestian. And to be honest, years ago, actually when I was changing jobs, a few years ago, the pay rate for those kinds of jobs is horribly insufficient for the hard work those jobs require, especially for those in residential settings. The low hourly starting rate for some of those challenging jobs made it very difficult for places to acquire and hold on to quality, caring staff that special needs adults deserve to have. So over the years, our state, especially from the point of COVID and on, they've passed a variety of pay increases to help those places hold on to more easily quality caregivers. Now, on Friday, we got an email from Elim detailing an increased funding situation that they had because of what the state had been doing, and that would be going toward pay increases and also pay rate increases for new staff that would be coming. So any new staff would have a higher starting rate than what it had been at for however long. And so the basic news for me and my coworkers was all that we are getting the exact same pay raise beginning in the new year. But even though we all got the exact same news about the exact same pay rate for everybody, some were happy, some were very happy, and some even found reasons to be unhappy with it. It felt silly for me having to try to convince people that, hey, a 5% pay increase is a good thing, but there I was trying to explain people, like some people thought they should have gotten more, but they didn't understand exactly how that email detailed everything. I'm like, listen, come on, people, it's Christmas. Be happy. There's lots of people out there who would give anything for any kind of a pay increase. Now, this should have been good news for everyone to be very happy about, but everyone wasn't. Clearly, there are other issues that can play a part in that. And at some point, the real issue isn't about how much you're getting paid. It's about how much you're spending. And if you never have your spending under control, you're never going to be happy or joyful about any news that comes your way. In the same way that my coworkers did not all have the same response to the very same news of a pay raise, the news of Jesus' birth did not get a uniform response from everyone who got that news. This was good news for all, but that didn't mean everyone received it as such. In the Gospel of Matthew, we learn that nearby there was a king named Herod who viewed this news as a threat to his rule and reign. People talking about a newborn king of the Jews being born in Bethlehem wasn't good news in his ears. From his perspective as a king, with all of its accompanying benefits, life was good as it was. He didn't need anything, need saving from the life he was already enjoying, and so he didn't want a prospective king interrupting his life of luxury by threatening his position. And so he did take actions to try to stop that from happening. Perhaps that is why the good news was announced in the way that it was to the people who received it first, the people who needed good news the most, the people who would receive this good news for what it was and who would respond with the kind of joy appropriate for such good news as this. The good news that God was entering into this broken world in order to reconcile everything back to himself. A plan of redemption that didn't just include those people furthest away from God in the deepest pits of sin, but a plan of redemption that actually started with reaching out to them first. A plan that started with shepherds instead of the self-righteous, and which started in the lowly Nazareth city instead of the exalted Jerusalem. A plan where those who were usually the last got to be first for once. For once, they didn't have to wait for the good news to trickle down to them after those with privilege enjoyed it first. They wouldn't have to worry if the good news was also going to be for them because it came to them first. They wouldn't have to wait and see. Those shepherds and others like them got the very first taste of the good news instead of waiting for the leftovers. They got some of the very first glimpses of the Savior of the world, and they got to return from their visit with Joseph, Mary, and the baby, glorifying and praising God for the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Now, there are questions for all of us to consider in this newest season of Christmas. How will we receive the good news of God for the world? And how will we respond to the good news that Jesus is the Christ, our Savior, and our Emmanuel, and that God provided a way for the world to be reconciled back into our relationship with Him because of His deep and wide and readily available love? Will we receive such good news for being as good as it truly is, or is something less than that? Will we respond to this good news by glorifying and praising God as the shepherds did, or respond to it with hesitation or resistance like Herod? There are many things during a season like this, in a world like this, which can easily rob Christians of the ability to truly be joyful for what God has done in Christ. Being super busy with the inability to slow down and rest can rob us of joy. Getting caught up in the financially lucrative and commercialized Christmas of gift giving can rob us of joy. Financially lucrative for somebody, not the regular shopper. Tension and conflict in relationships can rob us of joy during the season as well. There's all sorts of things that can short circuit a person's ability to be joyful during this season. If anyone here today finds it difficult to be joyful and celebratory, the reasons for a lack of joy need to be identified and crucified. If there are things that are an impediment to being a joyful person in this world that God is wanting to reconcile back to Himself, those things need to be dealt with in order for us to be the joyful recipients and the joyful sharers of God's good news. In the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 10, it says that the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. It is the thief who works to rob the sheep in God's flock of their joy. It is a thief who doesn't want the sheep in God's flock to be enjoying the abundant life that Jesus came to give all of us. There are things that can dampen the news we receive and dampen our response to it, and those things are the work of a joy-killing thief who doesn't want the lost sheep of this world to be found, who doesn't want there to be rejoicing in heaven. If the thief can kill the ability of God's flock to be joyful, the thief can weaken the ability and the effectiveness of God's flock to participate in God's redemptive work in seeking and saving the lost. We here this morning are the recipients of good news of great joy that is for all the people. And in order for that news to more easily reach all people, we need to be the joyful people that we're called to be in our lives in this world. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This morning, we're going to once again be receiving communion as we have each week of Advent. And this is something that we do as a part of the body of Christ, remembering over and over and over again the good news that we have in Christ. Remembering that somehow through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we have been brought back into a personal relationship with His Father. Communion is something that should foster a joyful and celebratory response to what God has done for us in Christ. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, wants all of His sheep to have life and have it to the full. Jesus, the true vine, wants His life to flow through us. And so our hope and our prayer in the receiving of these elements is for the body and blood of Christ to nourish joyful and grateful lives in this world. So this morning, if it's your desire to celebrate the salvation made possible by God in and through Jesus Christ, I would invite you to participate in this meal together as the body of Christ. And you're free to join with me along up front, or we can bring the elements right to where you are. There are two cups, bread in the bottom and juice in the top. Take out both of those and wait for us until that we can all eat and drink together. And if for any reason you don't wish to participate, feel free to just let us know as we're going around and handing out the elements. Just put a hand up and we'll keep on moving. But Christ died for all of us, and so we are all invited to this table.